there. So, all right, as I was saying before, between verses 21 through verses 33 of chapter 9, it's somewhat important that we keep them within, the same lesson, because they're really to understand. In the last four verses, that those go along with these verses here. So if I seem like I'm going too fast, that's the reason why I'm going fast. But we can certainly slow down and make it two parts if that's the case. So just wanted to give you the heads up for that. So let's read here in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 24, and talk about this section here. It says... we talked about verse 21 last week. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, again, I want to try to explain this, the rest of this chapter, and oftentimes what we see, in dare I say, even in grace circles of teaching, it's the idea that... We're going to need to get general with what it's saying here. In other words, general in the nature of God's long-sufferingness towards mankind. Or, this certainly doesn't come from grace teachers, that the idea here is again, Calvinism at its best, meaning those who are the vessels of wrath fitted destruction are those whom God did not choose for salvation. And I'm going to tell you that I don't believe either of those is the right approach to this portion of Scripture. God is not being general. The Apostle Paul is not being general here about God's long-sufferingness. What is chapter 9 about? We've been talking probably about chapter 9 for, I think, a month now. And who is Paul talking about? The nation of Israel. And so... what I'm going to suggest to you is Paul didn't change his topics. He's still talking about the nation of Israel here. And so he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I do not believe that this is saying that God chooses some to be saved. Okay, and I do not believe that this is about God's long suffering nature, though you can discuss that from this. I think that there's a very specific thing that Paul is teaching in regard to the nation of Israel, which is what is meant from these passages. And which is why I want to include the latter part of this chapter, because it's so important to understanding these verses right here. And so I do not think this is about the general characteristics of God. Nor do I think that any of this right here that we just read, or what we're going to read in the rest of the chapter, has anything to do with you and I, the body of Christ. He's not talking about the body of Christ here. He doesn't have the body of Christ in mind here in Romans chapter 9 at all. And again, that's going to be different than you're going to hear from most commentators. Most will, as I dare say, try to then bring the body of Christ into this, and I think that that's a mistake. Yes, I do believe that God has been and is long-suffering toward us, the body of Christ, and others. It doesn't matter if you're the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter if you were before the nation of Israel or now, as Israel's been set aside. Look, the mere fact that man still exists today is because God is long-suffering. God was long-suffering even at the days of Noah, whenever he was willing to save some and not just destroy everybody. It took the vessels of wrath, are vessels of wrath of their own doing, is what we're going to see here. So I would suggest to you at the onset, when you look at these verses, don't make the same mistake that so many do, even commentators and Bible scholars and Bible teachers, and that mistake is by making yourself a part of this. This isn't about you. Sometimes we have a tendency We can do so even in grace circles. We have a tendency to be a little bit preoccupied with ourselves. We approach the scriptures and ask ourselves, how does this relate to me? Well, guess what? Sometimes God isn't talking about you and I. Sometimes he's talking about somebody else. And we need to understand God, how he intends himself to be understood. And that's why you run the risk of, when you approach the scriptures, trying to impart something on it instead of have it impart onto you, you run the risk of really changing it. And so who is the clay? Who are the vessels of honor and dishonor? These are the questions we need to ask before we see how it relates to us. Who are these? Who is this clay? Who are the vessels of honor and dishonor? Again, don't assume that it's speaking about you. Good Bible study. And this is where you want to make sure that you're careful of, and I suspect that all of you guys already understand this. Good Bible study finds good cross-references. Okay, you don't just approach a passage of Scripture and pull it out, especially when it's talking about something that could be something like the long-suffering of God. It could be taken as, well, is he talking about me, or is he talking about somebody else here? Anytime you're studying the Bible and you're trying to come to an understanding, you need to find cross-references. And the danger, again, is whenever you don't do that. You don't want to have a Bible teacher simply give you good-sounding ideas, which is what so many people do in this section of Scripture, is they begin to, again, get general with what God is talking about. And they begin to talk about, you know, vessels of mercy, and, oh, we are vessels of mercy, and God's long-suffering approach and attitude, because Paul talks about God's long-suffering. But I caution you, what are the cross-references in regards to this? And that's where you have to let the Bible take you to where it is intending you to go. You know, the Bible is built precept upon precept, meaning, we've talked about it before, It would be nice if there was one book that dealt completely and totally with each doctrine. But guess what? If you want to understand salvation, you're going to have to truly do a study throughout the Scriptures to understand salvation. And so you think God designed it that way on purpose so that you had to dig into all the different parts of his word? I think he did. And so here, again, good cross-references. So your first clue into asking who is the clay, who are the vessels of honor, the vessels of dishonor, is who has this whole chapter been about? Israel. Look up at verses 4 and 5. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever and amen. This is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. So, it's probably your very first clue when we start talking about clay and vessels of honor and dishonor, that he's still talking about the nation of Israel. The body of Christ isn't what Paul is dealing with here. So that's your very first clue. We saw last week, look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? We saw last week that the clay in cross-references is identified with national Israel. And I want you to keep in mind national Israel here. Because when it comes to salvation, you got to keep in mind there's the individual Jew for salvation, but then there's also the national aspect of Israel, national salvation. And sometimes those two aren't necessarily the same thing. God has promised the nation of Israel certain promises, did he not? Right. Guess what? Individual Jews may not get that, right? But national Israel, is there any doubt that they will? Of course not, because God made national Israel certain promises. And so we saw last week, I'm not going to take you to all of those verses again. If you weren't here, you can go look at Isaiah 29, you can look at Isaiah 45, you can look at Isaiah 64, but I do want to take you back to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, if you have a bookmark, grab it now, because we're going to be in Jeremiah a couple times. Jeremiah chapter 18. And so again, we saw last week, when you use Bible study techniques and you use the cross references, as Paul is talking about the nation of Israel and he brings up the clay and the potter, he doesn't choose those words by accident. He chooses them because the nation of Israel understands that language. Because the Jew who understands their scriptures, as soon as Paul brings up the potter and the clay, the Jew should know what is being talked about. So we read this last week, but because it's so important, I want to read it again. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel." Notice that statement. O house of Israel. See how he's talking about national Israel here? O house of Israel, cannot I do this with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Again, talking about the national aspect of the nation of Israel. So Paul here is saying that, he's saying the fact that God is the potter, Israel, you know this, he has the right as the potter to form the clay in the way that he wants because he's the one that's formed you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so we also see through this that in Romans, go back to Romans. If you have a bookmark, bookmark it because we will be back here. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 21, because we have an aspect of this verse. This is another reason why it's so important for you to use your cross references and study your Bible the right way. Because you have an aspect in Romans 9:21 that you didn't even get in Jeremiah 18. And that's whenever the Holy Spirit is given further understanding. Look at verse 21 again. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the what lump?"
Same
lump. So you can't inject Gentile here because we've already learned the Gentiles have not replaced the nation of Israel. If the lump in which that Paul is talking about here, if the lump that Jeremiah is talking about is that lump of Israel which God created, Paul here is talking about of that same lump of Israel, God can do something with it. So you can't put yourself in here. He's not talking about the body of Christ. He's still talking about this same lump of this same of Israel to make one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. And if you don't see where I'm going, I'll give you the hint and then I'll make the point. All of this so far has been about the fact that Romans 9 through 11 is that God set the nation of Israel aside. He's cast them aside. You had one group which was believing Israel, and you had one group which is unbelieving Israel. Which one do you think you chose? You got the vessel of honor, is the nation of believing Israel. That one in which Christ told the religious elite that it's going to be taken from you, religious, and it's going to be given to another what? Nation. You think he chose that word by accident? No. Because he's forming out of Israel a vessel of dishonor, those unbelieving Israel. And he's forming a vessel of honor, of believing Israel. That's what this is talking about. This isn't talking about us. It has nothing to do. And so many Bible teachers, again, often, especially when it comes to the Calvinist position, want to put us in here. No, you can't do that. It's not talking about us. He's saying that there's a split between the believing and unbelieving. Go to John chapter 1. We see this. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Very famous passage. One of the greatest sections of Scripture, if you ask me. John 1 through verse 1 through 14. But here in verse 10 and 11, well, starting verse 11, and said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, who is his own? Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, To them he gave power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what do you have here in verse 10? You have two groups. See, you have in verse 10, you have those he came to. He came to all of the nation of Israel. But they didn't receive him. But to the ones that did receive him, those who believed on his name, them he gave the power to become the sons of God. They're the ones who receive the promises. So unbelieving Israel, guess what? They're not going to receive the promise of the kingdom. Believing Israel will be the ones that receive that. And so here we see this, that these are these two lumps. You have a vessel of honor, you have a vessel of dishonor, and it's split between belief. What does Hebrews 11 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's this same thing that's always been the case. Go back to Romans. And Romans, Paul has already established the fact here in Romans 9, verse 6, that not all of Israel, meaning born from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not all of the flesh received the promises. Romans 9, 6, Paul had already established this fact. He says, not as though the word of God has taken an effect. Why? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What's that demarcation point? Believing Israel. So Paul has already stated it up here, and now he's proving it down below. He's proving that the Old Testament had already prophesied that this was going to happen, and we'll see this in more in Isaiah, we'll see it in Hosea in a little bit here. So Paul has already said that God, yes, he had made promises, but not all of Israel is Israel. Only believing Israel gets it. And that's what these verses are talking about. He's talking about the lump, the vessel of dishonor, and the vessel of honor. So that's what he's talking about. And then he says, you know, this idea, going back to Rome, his willingness to show his wrath. So it's what if God, verse 22, what if God willing to show his wrath? Which is a scary thought, is it not? It's a scary thing, fall into the hands of a righteous God. Is anybody ready to stand before a righteous God without God's righteousness? We shouldn't be. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, if the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, we've already determined who that is. That's unbelieving Israel. What is he talking about here? Well, I would suggest to you that this is talking about this same thing that Peter talks about. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, Peter had gotten up at Pentecost, basically said that if you believe, God will send back Jesus, right? He says he'll send him back. Well, guess what? Israel didn't believe, did they? Now, what was supposed to happen before the millennial kingdom?
Tribulation.
The tribulation, which is, as we'll look at in Revelation 6 in a minute, the extent of God's wrath. And that's in the beginning of the tribulation, by the way. But the next thing that was supposed to happen is God's wrath. So you could probably already see where I'm going with this. If the next thing that was supposed to happen is God's wrath, but God endured the vessels, these wicked vessels, if he endured with much long suffering these vessels of dishonor fitted for destruction, what we're seeing here is Paul is explaining that the reason why the tribulation hasn't come is the same reason what Peter is talking about here. Look at this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. And keep in mind, before we read verses 9, jump up in verse 4. Peter is dealing with the people who say, well, you know, in theory here, he's dealing with those that might question him, saying, Peter, you said he was coming back. So he says, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come day scoffers, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So that's kind of what he's dealing with here, right? Where are those that are saying things have continued from the beginning? Everything is just like it's always been. Paul, he says in verse 5, they're willingly ignorant. Verse 9, he answers it. He says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But notice what he says here. Verse 10 is connected with that. But the day of the Lord, what's the day of the Lord? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So Peter is explaining that the reason why this hasn't taken place is because God is long-suffering and that he doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans 9 again. Romans 9. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, think of the tribulation, what if God, willing to bring that tribulation, but just like Peter explained, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath that are destruction? You see, this is Paul explaining to Israel what is going on here. That's what he's talking about. And that's why you have to understand that the tribulation is really more of what's at the mindset here of the Apostle Paul. He's not talking about you and I receiving long suffering. Paul relates those when he's talking to the body of Christ in other places. This here, he's talking about Israel. That the fact of the matter is, if you were a first century Jew who rejected, and Paul understood this quite well, did he not? That they rejected their Messiah. Acts chapter 2 versus Acts chapter 7. Peter and the 12 are offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. It couldn't have happened before the death, burial, and resurrection. It couldn't happen before the ascension. It took place after. And during that time when the nation of Israel rejected the religious elite and Paul included and all of them, as they rejected that, instead of God throwing down the hammer, he endured with much long suffering those vessels fitted to destruction. And who are they? The unbelieving Israel who rejected their Messiah. That's who this is talking about. They are the vessels of wrath. Look at Revelation 6. You want to see an idea at the very end of the chapter here, verses 16 and 17. Now again, I'm mindful that this is the first portion of Revelation here. And, start at verse 15. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men. So in other words, these are the leaders, which I believe they've assembled themselves in Jerusalem. And the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, God knows that that's what it's going to be like. And instead of bringing that, whenever Israel rejected their Messiah in Acts chapter 2 versus Acts chapter 7, instead of bringing that, Paul is explaining in Romans 9 that God was long-suffering, that he endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And so many people want to, again, blame God for this fitted to destruction. Let's go back there in Romans 9, because people want to suggest that God fit them to destruction because he didn't save them. Again, this idea, if you go read a commentary by many that are out there, they're going to say that those people are the ones who God did not choose to save. And this is the reason why I told you to bookmark Jeremiah chapter 18. Go back to Jeremiah. Because that is our cross-reference. Jeremiah chapter 18 is our cross-reference, like many others that deal with Israel being the clay, God the potter, and what God is doing with him. But here in Jeremiah 18, we're going to pick up in verse 7, you'll find out these vessels of wrath, Why are they vessels of wrath? Well, because they were disobedient. Not because God didn't choose to save them. God offered salvation, as we read in Romans chapter 9, that God is being long-suffering. As we see Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, it's that his desire for all to be saved. This is why you have to compare Scripture to Scripture. But look here at Jeremiah 18, 7. Remembering we just read verses 1 through 6, God continues on and he says to Jeremiah, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, meaning Israel, the nation of Israel, the kingdom promised Israel, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. In other words, if you've got a different translation, you may understand what's saying here. If you've got a King James and you don't understand what God is saying, if I pronounce a judgment upon a nation, that I'm going to pluck it up and destroy it. That's what he's saying. If that nation, verse 8, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So, who is it? Who determines it? Is it them or God? It's them. If they turn from their, if I pronounce a judgment and they turn from it, then I will not destroy them. And at what instant, verse 9, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So again, if God said that he's going to do this, to the clay, I'm going to do this. But then they do evil, he reserves the right that he can say, nope, I'm going to pull it up and I'm going to pluck it up. Think disobedient Israel. Not all of Israel, disobedient Israel. Verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now here in verse 12, look at what we're getting, this prophetic response, basically what God says that they do. And they said, there's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. This is what God foresees the nation of Israel doing, is that they aren't going to turn from their unrighteousness and follow and obey God, which is what God said. If you obey me, let me ask you a question. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up and he says to them, you men of Israel, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you've betrayed and killed, that if you repent, God will send him back. Was this just some kind offer, or was this a demand on God's part? Let me give you a hint. It was a demand. This is my Messiah, God says. And if you reject him, you are doing exactly what he says here. You are disobeying him, Israel. And so this, the idea of them being fitted to destruction is not because God didn't enable the people of Israel to believe. He gave them the proofs. That was the whole reason for all the different signs and wonders. That was the reason at Pentecost for the tongues and all of these things, was to substantiate. God didn't just send somebody without being able to validate that the message came from him. But it's these people here that, like most people, and it certainly could be said of us today, mankind today, anybody that is fit for destruction, if the rapture happens today, the only people who are left behind are the people who, because of their own rebelliousness, did not listen to the offer of God. Now, that sounds harsh. We understand. But that's what God says. And so this idea of being fit for destruction, again, that Paul is talking about, is, again, still talking about Israel. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God endured Israel that rejected him. Why? For those that are his vessels of mercy, as we're going to see here in a minute. And As I said before, here in verses 10 through 12 especially, it makes it very clear that it's these people that they reject God. It's not God rejecting them. That's what he's telling them here. That when I make this pronouncement on you, Israel, it's up to you to determine if you're going to reject me or to accept me. That, I believe, is a universal truth. They decide to walk, as we saw here in verse 12, after the imaginations of their own heart. Does anybody think that that works out well for man? To walk after the imagination of your own heart? It never does. Go to Romans chapter 2. I think this confirms it even more. Romans chapter 1 and 2, if you remember back when we started Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the world that is condemned by sin for their rejection of God, and it was a pre-Israel situation, meaning the whole world, Jew and Gentile, because the Jew didn't exist anymore. Romans chapter 2, he goes to set out that the Jew, hey, you're just as guilty. You don't get to say that you're not as guilty, and that's what he's dealing with here in Romans chapter 2. That's what he says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. It says, or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. You see, there's a mindset that's not only pervasive today, and that is that, wow, if you do good, you're going to receive good, and if you do bad, well, then you must have done bad. Well, in the Jews' day, they would have certainly understood the idea that, wait a minute, who is this little remnant coming around and telling us, the religious elite, that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet look how things continue as they were. You know, like Peter was saying, things continue. Why didn't God judge us and do all of these things, they might say. But Paul is answering the question, oh, you Jew, that the reason why these things took place, the reason why you have long-suffering is not, that doesn't substantiate your viewpoint. The long-suffering of God was meant to drive you to salvation, to repentance. That's the whole point of God's long-suffering anytime. When God is long-suffering, it's because he's trying to move people from a place of being unsaved to being saved. But in verse 5, look at what Paul says they do. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so again, as it continues to go on here and talk about it, look at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not what? Obey the truth. But obey unrighteousness, just like Jeremiah 18 said, indignation and wrath. And so when Peter talks in 2 Peter 3 that the day of the Lord hasn't come, but God's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering because his desire is for all men to repent. And Paul, when talking to Israel, he's telling them the same thing, that the long-suffering of God, Israel, was so that you would repent. He's enduring the vessels fitted for destruction for the purpose of those who are the vessels of mercy. Go back to Romans chapter 10. I think this kind of describes it. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The reason why God's long-suffering, the reason why God did not bring the tribulation whenever Stephen was stoned, whenever the people of Israel had already rejected the Father, every single prophet that God sent, whenever they had rejected and killed his Son that he sent, whenever God sent the Holy Spirit in order to minister through the works of the Holy Spirit, and they still reject the Holy Spirit, now they've rejected the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who else is they going to send? Don? No. At that moment, God was 100% justified to bring the hammer. And this is what is trying to be relayed to them in chapters 9, 10, and 11. God is justified. He's the potter, Israel. You're the clay. This is why Paul uses this terminology. So when God sent his offer of the kingdom, Israel disobeyed, and God could have brought that tribulation period, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he? Well, go back to Romans 9, verse 23. It says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory." So, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy are believing Israel. If the vessels of wrath are unbelieving Israel, and as we said, that the clay and all of this has to do with Israel, the vessels of mercy are believing Israel. And so he endures those vessels who've rejected him for the sake of those vessels who will accept him, who will believe in him. One of the parts of that verse that's pretty important here is where it says that it was afore prepared unto glory. It's a very indicative verse, very important verse. Was the body of Christ a mystery or foretold? Ephesians 3 makes it very clear. The body of Christ was a mystery hidden God. It wasn't this thing here in which Paul is talking about. And I also know that he's talking about that because if you jump on back up to verse 4, note, well, before you do, read it again. Which he afore prepared unto glory. These vessels of mercy are the ones who are supposed to receive this glory. Jump up back to verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption and the what?
Glory.
Mm-hmm. The glory. Can it be any more clear who Paul is talking about here? He's talking about, has been talking about, the nation of Israel. See, God's desire in his plan and his purpose and his promise was that all of Israel will be saved, all of true Israel, meaning believing Israel. To them pertains the promises, the covenants, the fathers, and the glory. And that's what he's talking about here. Most people, going back down to Romans 9, now all of a sudden verse 24 thinks that Paul is talking about the body of Christ. And I don't know how if I'm going to have time to finish all this, but it says, even us whom he's called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And so, is now all of a sudden, for 23 verses, he's talking about the nation of Israel. The next two chapters, Israel. The remaining verses, as we will see, Israel. Now all of a sudden, is he talking about the body of Christ? Well, you've got to be convinced in your own mind, but I'm pretty well convinced that he's not. All of a sudden talking about the body of Christ. I don't think that would make sense, and I believe that the following verses prove that it doesn't make much sense. Look at what he says in verse 25. As he says also with OC, that is Hosea, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. I will call them my people, which were not my people, in her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place, in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, I can bet if you've studied this verse or heard anybody, you know, write about it, you will have probably been taught that this is talking about the body of Christ. You know, those people who aren't my people. Well, let me give you a hint. If it says that, as it says in Hosea, where might we best look? Hosea. Most don't go look and see what Hosea is talking about. Because when you go to Hosea, he still says that you have not my people, meaning unbelieving Israel, and my people are the ones in which are going to be believing Israel. And so again, the mistake here, people want to bring to the scriptures this preconceived idea that Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he doesn't have the body of Christ in vision at all. Not at all. Go to Hosea chapter 1, is where this comes from. Hosea chapter 1, starting verse 7. You have to read the surrounding verses. So, yeah, you might have a cross-reference. that mentions here, Hosea 1, 9, and 10, where it talks about this, this aspect of not my people. But you have to read the surrounding verses to see what's actually being talked about. Hosea 1, verse 7, but I will have mercy upon who? And I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned, and I'm not going to try and permission, say his name, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. Who is he talking to? Israel. And I will not be your God. Yet, verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said of them, you are the sons of the living God. What we're seeing here is that that basically, not only do you have confirmation that God still, and so does Paul, have Israel in mind here, but the fact of the matter is that God had foretold through Hosea that Israel is going to reject him. Israel is going to reject the people of Israel. Hosea is sent to proclaim the fact that they will, but that the remnant is going to be saved. That's what's going to happen. And we don't have to go back there, but go back to Romans 9 and see who Paul quotes next. Romans 9, verses 27 through 29. Isaiah also cries concerning who? Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, what? A remnant shall be saved. So, look, maybe you don't understand a single thing I've said to this point. But it's pretty obvious what God and Paul's point is. His point is that Israel is going to reject, but guess what? A remnant shall be saved. And so, Hosea, Paul, he's not talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the fact that Israel is going to reject, but there's going to be a remnant that should be saved. How do I know? Because it says Isaiah also cries concerning Israel that this is going to happen. So Hosea must have been talking about that. Whether you have difficulty with the passage or not, that must be what Hosea was talking about, because here we have it in verse 27 saying that's what he's saying. It can't be anything else. And go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 10 just to read it. Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to read the passages that are around it as well. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 23. And I want you to pay attention to some important words right from the get-go. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even in the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of the land. And so between the two, what we can clearly see is that God, and Paul is talking about the fact that there is a part of Israel, this vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And there's this vessels of wrath, or vessels of mercy, in which God endured the vessels of wrath so that he might reveal the glory, verse 4, that is supposed to go to the vessels of mercy. And both of the cross-references here make it very clear that there's going to be a day in which this happens. In other words, Israel, the remnant, is not going to get the kingdom or the promises until the right day, until in that day, the day comes. And that's that future day after the tribulation period in which God's wrath does come and in which God now will bring these promises to fruition. So in that day, salvation will come, but it does not come until the establishment of this promised kingdom. This is what Paul is talking about. And to kind of finish up here, Romans, look at the end of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. Think of the question that's asked. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why, he says, verse 32. Well, gives you the answer. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. In other words, they didn't have faith in the Messiah. They tried to do it on their own righteousness. Verse 33, as it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There it is encapsulated right there from the very beginning. Way more beautifully than I could ever say it. And that's simply that God had prophesied long ago, Israel, you're not going to believe me. You will not believe what I'm going to do. You are going to reject me, as we looked at in Jeremiah 18. You're going to choose to do it your own way. You're going to choose not to obey my voice. And as Hosea and Isaiah pointed out, is that that remnant is going to be the one who's going to get those promises. He says, as it was written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But how do you get to be the vessel of mercy? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so Romans chapter 9, these verses that we looked at today have nothing to do with the body of Christ. It's not a general principle that's being discussed here of God's long-suffering. Yes, generally speaking, we can say God is long-suffering. There's many verses. But Paul is talking very specifically here. He's very specific to the nation of Israel. Remember, Romans, the very first book, if you go from Acts to Romans, you're going to wonder, what about Israel? Do you think Israel asked, what about Israel? Do you think they were curious? Well, wait a minute, Paul. What about all those promises? Romans 9 is Paul dealing with that. He says to them, not all of Israel is Israel. Only believing Israel is. He proves it from the Old Testament. And that's what he's been doing. He's proven that this was in the Old Testament, that Israel, you will reject me, and God is going to take a remnant and make a nation out of them. That's what all this has to do with. Don't add yourself to the story. And when somebody wants to add you or the body of Christ to this, you know, again, be convinced in your own mind, but I just don't see it. I don't see it. Any questions or comments? All right. Went 5 minutes late. Huh?
Great start.
Went 5 minutes late, so, but, okay.